There's a thing that a few of my friends and I can do most of the time, and it just is a certain circle of friends I have, that if we do this particular thing, it makes most of us start laughing. And I told Tracy that I was going to tell this story, and she's like, are we going to have people come up and do this to us now? And I'm like, maybe they might, but it's really only funny if like one of the people in our circle does it. But it's, we can just go, the moon! And we'll just start laughing. And the reason why is because we're at this friend's house one time, we're having a party, and this is while we're in college, and a professor calls us up and says, you know, I really think you would really like to go outside and look at the moon right now. It's the brightest it's going to be in so many years, and so I just think you're a type of person who'd really appreciate that. And when he got off the phone with the professor, he told us what was just shared, and we're like, what? But we're all kind of, you know, energetic, and it was late, and we all had lots of caffeine in our system, so we ran outside shouting at the moon, yelling the moon. And so now, when we yell the moon, we think of that funny time. I don't really know why. It's one of those things when you look back in your college days, and you're like, why was that funny? Why did I even do that? But it's funny because it was funny when it happened, and so it's just good times now. But I tell that story to bring up this idea of the supermoon. Y'all know what I'm talking about when I say the supermoon? I feel like, have we just started having supermoons in the past year or two or something? Because I don't remember ever hearing about them until recently. But now, whenever there's a supermoon, everyone's like, are you going to go see the supermoon? And I've got a picture of the supermoon comparing a regular moon to the supermoon. That's the size difference. It is only about 10% brighter and 7% larger than a regular moon. And that's only an apparent difference. It's not a real difference. It's not like the moon grows on that day. It's just a supposed difference. It's just a perspective thing. And so I've got this nice little comic there. It says, you know, I'm 5 inches taller and 7% stronger than the average man. And that's the supermoon-inspired version of Superman. And so super, when I think super, I don't think that it's supposed to be, you know, just slightly better than normal. I think it's supposed to be like super, like faster than a speeding locomotive as a human. Super. Not like, oh yeah, I'm a few inches taller. I'm super. I don't think of super like that. I think it's supposed to be like taken up a notch. I think it's supposed to be like, yeah, here's taken to the next level. I expect it to be more than slightly above average, don't you? If the label super is being thrown around. I mean, the supermoon is kind of pretty, but super should be something more than... I wonder if that's a supermoon tonight. It should be more than that, I would think. But that might just be me, but I don't know. But I'll move on from that for now, and so I'll say that so far this year I've preached 5 sermon series. The first sermon series was kind of an overview for the whole year. The next sermon series was, okay, let's get the basics of faith down before we talk about those other things. The next was about no, the next was about love, and the next was about go. And you can kind of say that no, love, go was kind of like head, heart, and hands, if you like alliterations. But the thing about that, though, is that each step gets progressively a little bit harder. I might have even lost some of you in that. But we started with no, which is that we have to know why we're gathering as a church. We have to know what goes on during that communion time, what we're remembering there. We have to know who God is and what he did for us. We have to know that he showed great love by sending his son to die on the cross and take our place, and he died for the sins and wrongs that we've committed to be our scapegoat, and instead we get to come away righteous saints instead of the cesspools that we often are. And that's good news, and a lot of us have heard it since we're kids, and so it's not that hard to get that mental level, and so we went on to the next one, which is love, and we know that we're supposed to love each other. We're supposed to love our neighbors. A lot of us have heard since we were kids, treat others how you want to be treated. And so we get that we're supposed to do that, but it is a little bit harder, though, to love everyone sometimes. I mean, one of the things I said during the sermons that I think is a teachable thing out of Corinthians is that if this is what it takes for you to show more love to your brothers and sisters in Christ, then let them step on your rights. Give up your rights if that means show more love to your brothers and sisters. And that's a hard thing to do. But then it got even a little bit harder with the third series there of Go that Chris did a great job finishing up for us. We looked at a number of stories of people who went and did things, who gave us examples, who told us in one case how not to go and why we should go and help people and things like that. But that one's a little bit harder because it requires some effort and getting up and doing things and using our hands and such. And so each one got a little bit harder. But today we're on the hardest of those four series. We're going to start the hardest one, and hopefully we don't lose too many of you here, but it's that word disciple is where we're at now. And disciple comes from the same thing as discipline or disciplinary hearing. And so it's one of those words we may not be super happy with. But it's the part where we say, yeah, I've got this head, heart, and hand stuff down, but I'm going to think a little bit deeper. I'm going to love in a way that actually costs me something, and I'm going to get my hands dirty. So it's kind of like the next step of all three things. And we're going to do this by talking through several chunks of 2 Timothy over the next few weeks, and then we'll go on to a specific way to be a disciple, and that's be disciple with your financial resources, that tangible discipleship. We'll do that then, but right now we're going to cover the overview of it, and we'll get that stuff out of 2 Timothy. Now, 2 Timothy is a letter written to Timothy by Paul. It's one of two letters. This is the second one, so 2 Timothy is the name of this letter. Paul was an apostle, and Timothy was his disciple. And so Paul wrote this letter to his disciple. If you ever want to read a letter from a first-generation Christian who knew what they were doing and all that good stuff and got to know a whole ton about Christ, writing all their wisdom to someone who's the second generation trying to pass it down to another person, then 1 and 2 Timothy are great books to read over because it's that handing wisdom off. It's also interesting to note that 2 Timothy was likely written within a year of Paul's death. And so it very much is Paul's last bits of wisdom he wants to make sure that his follower gets down and understands. And so let's go ahead and read those words. Please turn in your Bibles or turn on your Bibles or just follow on the screens with me to 2 Timothy, and we'll be in chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll read from there. And it is amidst those books where if you turn one page, you skip like three books. But try and find 2 Timothy 1, 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Now, verses 1 through 5 of that, we don't have time to study them, and it's good to study them, but they're really sort of just the pleasantries. The, hey, Paul, or hey, Timothy, this is Paul. I love you, bud. Listen to these words because they're important. That's kind of the first 5 verses, but we do learn several important things from there. We learn that Paul prays for Timothy night and day. We learn that Timothy cried when Paul had to leave him, and that Timothy's faith is sincere. And what's the word literally of sincere in the Greek, if you just transcribe the Greek word, it's anhypokriton, which is unhypocritical. So not hypocritical is Timothy's faith. But going past those pleasantries, which are still important to study, let's start in verse 6, though, and we'll walk through these last words of wisdom from Paul to Timothy that he wants to teach this follower in really the last time of his life. And so verse 6, and I did prep in a different translation than the Bible I read out of, so it'll be in a different translation this time, but the verses will be on the screen one at a time as we handle them. Verse 6 is for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. Now, he begins that verse with for this reason, which makes me immediately say, okay, for what reason? So you have to look back at the immediate preceding thing, and the last thing he talked about was that unhypocritical, anti-hypocritical, unhypocritical faith of Timothy's. He says that Timothy's faith is real, and that he says that it is sincere, and then he says, fan it into flame. Which should make us stop for a second, because how many of us here can say, I've got a non-hypocritical faith? Like, I'm 100% sincere in my faith, everything is genuine, and there's something rattling around, I don't know what it is, but everything is genuine, I'm completely sincere in my faith. Can anyone, like, say that super easily with a clear conscience? Not really, and Timothy was just told that he has a sincere faith and it's not hypocritical. And I think it's possible to have a not hypocritical faith, but you're a little bit arrogant if you just are like, yep, that's me. And so it's interesting that he has a non-hypocritical faith, and yet Paul is saying it's not yet a flame. You've got to fan it into a flame. Right now it's just a spark. And that's kind of interesting to think about. He says that completely genuine faith of yours, Timothy, it's just a spark. Why don't you instead try to make it into a flame? Now, having faith is one thing, and then having a completely genuine and non-hypocritical faith is another thing. But Paul says that it's not very super. Paul says it's more like a little bit of smoldering kindling before the campfire gets going. He doesn't want a supermoon type of Christian who's just slightly different than everyone else. He's telling him he needs to be a true super Christian who's a lot different than everyone else and a lot like Christ. That's what he's saying. He doesn't want a supermoon. He wants a superhero. In the next verse, verse 7, it's for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. He says here that timidity is inappropriate for someone who wants to make their faith super. For someone who wants to make their faith something that's the next level, timidity is wrong for someone who wants to take a genuine faith and turn it from a spark into a flame. Timidity is no place in that. Instead, our spirit should be that of one that pushes on, that works hard, that fights, that has love, that has power, that is self-disciplining. And Paul goes on, verse 8 is, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or be ashamed of me, his prisoner. If you have just the spark of genuine faith, you should fan it into flame. And why? It's because if you have genuine faith, then you have in you a spirit that is of power. And remember, elsewhere we learn in the Bible that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And so if there's no law against these things, those are the things you want to go for, right? If you've got the Spirit of power, don't be timid with it. You should be excited about taking your faith to something of the next level. You shouldn't be ashamed of it, because it will produce in you things, the fruit of the Spirit, that is stuff that everyone admits they like. Even if somebody doesn't like a Christian, it's kind of hard to say that they can argue with like patience and kindness and faithfulness. So we should be excited about those things. You should be trying to get a little bit super. You should try to discipline yourself and make it into a flame. And Paul says that step one of this, he says, so do not be ashamed, in that verse that's right there, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. But then he gives step two in the next sentence, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And that's an interesting part there, that join with me in suffering if you're fanning things into a flame. But if you're truly not ashamed about Jesus and you truly try to push forward with this idea of true discipleship, you will suffer to some extent. Thankfully in America we don't suffer greatly, but we might suffer some. You might lose a job, and honestly, you really might if you decide to quit playing the politically correct, just make everyone happy sort of thing and decide to talk about Jesus all the time. Or you might lose a friend, or you might get looked at funny when you walk around the neighborhood, or your kids might be annoyed with you because you decided that your house is not just going to be a supermoon kind of house, it's going to be an actual super-like Christ kind of house. And so you might have to suffer a little bit. If you truly aren't timid, you might have to suffer at least in the sense of just using spiritual muscles that you're not used to, and so you're going to be sore a little bit. You're going to actually have to put effort into it if you've never used those muscles before. And I started working out again this week in martial arts, and I used some muscles I haven't used in many years. And so I know what it's like to use some muscles that you're not used to using. And that might be a suffering we've got to go through, is just getting over the fact that we got to do it, and you might be sore from spiritual muscles that haven't worked in a while. But that last phrase in this verse goes, do it by the power of God, which is kind of a big deal. And it goes to the next verse, by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. See, Paul says that it's okay to suffer on behalf of God. It's okay to work on behalf of God. It's okay to try really hard to fan your faith into flame on behalf of God, because God is bigger than us. Because his grace is just simply handed over to us. We don't work to receive his grace. It says plenty of times elsewhere we get that for free. But we do discipline ourselves and work hard because of his grace. He's been thinking about how to save us since way before he ever even made us. And that demands a little bit of respect. If before time even began, God was planning out how he was going to save you, you should respect him a little bit and try to work hard on his behalf and maybe take a little spark of faith in that seriously. So we work hard, and it's worth working hard and maybe experiencing soreness, maybe experiencing awkwardness, or maybe experiencing true suffering, because God has done so much more on our behalf first. And he's promised to take care of us to the end of the ends. And so let's read the next verse that describes just how he said he's going to take care of us. Verse 1:10, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The grace of God has been revealed by Jesus, the one who conquered death by himself dying. The only guy who ever didn't deserve death died in our places. So now he's brought immortality. There's no reason to be ashamed. There's no need to fear suffering in his name, because whatever happens, getting to live with him forever is going to be better. Because the spirit he has granted in us is the spirit that is of power, and it's that same power that could even raise Jesus from the dead. So let's read the next verses, 11 and 12. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Paul has made these arguments about why our faith needs to grow and not just be super like a supermoon, but super like a superhero instead. And he points out that it's possible to do this because Paul was able to do it. Chris rightly noted last week that Paul was a regular guy. We are regular people too. But Paul was able to do great things because of the power of God that was on him. The same power that we can have, the same spirit that we can have. And so if Paul was able to be this guy who was an apostle and a herald and a teacher, then we can step out and do at least a few things too, is what Paul is saying here. Chris rightly noted that last week, that even just that the spirit that is on Paul can be the spirit on us as well. And that spirit is not a spirit of timidity. It's not a spirit of a little piddly spark of faith. It's a real, powerful, super faith. At least that's the spirit that wants to be inside of us and empowering us like that. Paul doesn't worry about anything getting in his way, and we got noted last week some things that got in Paul's way. Today we see a thing that's in Paul's way. He's writing this letter, 2 Timothy, to Timothy from prison. He is in prison while he's writing this letter. And he dies just a short time after writing this letter in prison. And so a lot got in Paul's way, but he believes that God can guard what he's entrusted to God for that day, which is his life. He's entrusted his life to God, the life giver. And if our life is in the hands of the one who controls life, then that's another reason that we don't need to be ashamed or scared or worried about working hard to disciple and to fan our faith into flame. Because if our life's in God's hands, then we're going to be okay. And Paul says further about his example, says in verse 1:13, what you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. So Paul the mentor writes to Timothy, follow my example. I work hard to spread and I am not ashamed of the gospel. Keep teaching the truth I taught, because it's sound teaching. But also teach the truth of faith and love in Jesus. And I like that he coupled orthodoxy with orthopraxy. Orthodoxy is right teaching, orthopraxy is right actions. And so he couples those things together. He says, keep the sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. And then the final verses of today's section, verse 114, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. 2 Timothy 1:14. So that sound teaching, that effort that others put into raising up Timothy, that spark that Timothy has, he says to guard it. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit, but not completely relying. He says with the help, so we're supposed to be doing something too. And the question we should ask is, how do you best guard a spark that you don't want to go out? How do you best guard a spark that you don't want to go away? You fan it. You light things on fire too, right? You make things burn. If you don't want the little spark to go away, you start catching things on fire. Then the fire won't go out if more things are lit, right? You have to start making it bigger. You have to make the flame going. You've got to create a nice bonfire, which are a lot prettier to look at than just a little tiny spark. So how do you best guard a spark? It's that you feed the flame. You give it things to burn off of. You give it air. The kids' song we might remember, you know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Well, then there's the other verse, though. Won't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. What's the best way to make a fire that Satan can't it out? Make it really big. You shouldn't hope for just this little light of mine that you can twiddle around on your finger. You should hope more for like a forest fire. Because if you talk to any firefighter, or really anyone with a brain, a candle's a lot easier to put out than a forest fire. And so we should be working on not just this little light of mine. I mean, it's a nice kid song. I'm okay with it. I'm not against the song. But it's really easy for Satan to out a little tiny candle, but it's not so easy to go and have a tree that's lit on fire go out. There's a big difference there. So we're supposed to fan the flame. We're supposed to give the spark things to catch onto. If you don't want the flame to go out, you're supposed to become a pyromaniac. And it's true. If you don't want the flames to go out, start lighting things on fire. I'm not telling you to burn the building down. But I'm talking metaphorically here. If you want a super faith, if you want a faith that Satan can't just it out, if you want something that can actually accomplish life change, that can actually affect the world, then don't be satisfied with just this little light of mine. Because that's what we teach kids. Many of us in the room are grown-ups, and even kids should be taught to do more than just this little light of mine. Fan your flame of faith and make it bigger. Give it things to burn. Give it air. Give it wood. Give it dried up leaves. Give it the word. Pray to and pray with God. Seek godly mentoring. Work for your faith. Figure out ways to use the gifts that God has given you and be thankful for what he has given you and work with what you got and make sure it's catching on metaphorical fire. See, next week we'll talk about disciplining some others. We talk about spreading the flame and passing along to others, investing your life into other people's lives as we go further into 2 Timothy. But as we noted, the best way to keep a flame going is by giving it something to burn off of. And so for today, make sure you're discipling yourself a little bit. It's really hard. 4th of July, Craig knows this. I went over to his house with this. It's really hard with fireworks to light them with those little punks. I think they're punks because you start calling them a little punk because it's so hard to get the little wick lit with a little thing that has a tiny little spark on the end. So I just bring a blowtorch when I do 4th of July stuff. I really do. Craig can vouch for that. Seth can too. I think he got to use the blowtorch some. But it's a lot easier to light things with a blowtorch than it is with a little punk, right? And so make sure you've got something better than just a little punk. Because you don't want to be a little punk. You don't want to be a little spark. You want something that's easier to light things on fire. You want a blowtorch. You want a torch. You want something big. You don't want to be sitting there working and like, maybe I'll catch this little smoke bomb. Nope, not quite. Maybe if I turn the punk this way. We should work on our own flames and make sure there's something that's actually going to catch something on fire. Because we should be more than just a little spark. Because just one little spark, when you see it pop off a fire and go off into the distance, it fades really quick. But if you're talking about a bonfire, those last for a while and they're a lot more fun to watch. So we should try and fan our faith into flames and not just be satisfied with little sparks or little status quo or just little supermoons that are just slightly different, but really they're the exact same. They just appear slightly different than the world. So take action to disciple yourself a little bit more. And so one thing that starts with the no, it starts by committing yourself to Christ, for knowing that you've done what Christ says to do to start a relationship with him, like confess and repent and be baptized, like it says in the Bible. But make sure you fan that spark into flame also by learning more and more about God. And it continues by making sure you're loving others. I mean, the second greatest commandment was love other people, right? And so we should be loving others and making sure we're not just with the spark of saying, oh yeah, I'll be polite to people, but making sure we're fanning it into a flame by making sure you're taking time to make other people's lives better. And it further continues by going out and serving people and using your hands to make things better in people's lives and working for the kingdom and making sure the kingdom is on this earth, because that's what Jesus' job was, is to usher the kingdom on this world. And he's done that, and we're supposed to continue in doing that. And so we find more and more ways to go and serve. So really, to disciple, the brain part of it's easy. We know, love, and go, like we've been talking about for this whole year even. But we need to be devoted more to it than just a little candle. More than just this little light of mine, we should be trying to make it something much cooler to watch than a candle. So this week, during the invitation time, you can actually do a couple more things than just coming forward to talk about placing membership at the church or becoming a Christian for the first time. If something I said today, because I did talk about the gospel a lot, if something I said today did click and you do want to talk about accepting Jesus as your Savior, then do come and talk to me. But also, you can do the other things in fanning the flame as well. We've had, since the beginning of the year, we've had these half sheets of paper, these reading calendars for reading through the New Testament and some other selected parts of Scripture. It's one chapter a day. You can come grab one of those and say, I'm going to start fanning the flame by reading the Bible more. And there's lots of plans in your smartphones, things like that too. But this is just one way that we provide that's easy. Or you can say, I'm going to fan the flame by making sure that I'm getting to know other people. I'm connecting with other lives and growing close to them and also talking about what the Bible says about things. And we do that through our life groups here. And our life groups for this fall are equipped for this Financial Peace University, so sign up for one of those. We've got sign-ups on the table by the welcome door, and you can think about that as well. Or we've got the Ministry Fair leftovers over there. The Ministry Fair sign-up sheets, most of them, we had the Ministry Fair last week. We've got sign-up sheets on that table in the back of the room. You can go sign up too and say, I'm going to be fanning the flame by making sure I'm going and serving as well. And so make sure we're doing something to fan the flame. Because even Timothy, who was said that he has a sincere, non-hypocritical faith, he still had to work to fan the flame. And so if you're not willing to raise your hand to say, I have a perfectly unhypocritical faith, you've got more fanning to do. I mean, it stinks, but it's truth. And so we've got to work hard to make sure our flame is something worth catching. So think about that and pray with me. God, I thank you so much for the fact that you could give us this salvation, this grace, and this love that you've granted us, that you want to share your Spirit with us and have him live inside of us and give us a spirit of power, not of timidity. So God, I ask that we have that power, we have that love, and we have that discipline to do something, that discipline to fan our faith into flame. Please instill in each of our minds right now what it is that we need to do to be working on fanning that fire and making it bigger. Maybe some of us here need the spark for the first time, and I ask that you get that going in their lives. But those of us who have that spark, give us the itch to be pyromaniacs. And I ask that in Jesus' powerful name, amen.